Okay. We're going to look at a couple different passages today, so if you want to open up to Matthew chapter 1 to start. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now flip to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" A little bit further down in that same chapter, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" And last, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people.'"
All of the participatory accounts of the Christmas story that Andy read this morning, they all have one common thread. And that is, each and every one of them had an angel telling someone to not be afraid. In fact, if you look at the Christmas story as a whole, you'll see that "do not fear" is one of the key themes in all of the Christmas story. Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, Joseph. Zacharias, shepherds in the fields. Do not be afraid. Well, sure, that's easy for him to say. I mean, let's face it. We this morning live in a culture of fear, seemingly getting worse by the day. The medical and the psychological labels alone would just fill pages. They seem to be coming up with new labels each and every day, all fear-based. We are paralyzed by our anxieties, immobilized by our jitters. And the list this morning is long and it's sorted. Maybe this morning you fear what people think about you. Maybe you fear that you're not going to have enough money. Maybe it's the obvious ones like public speaking or flying or being far from home, or maybe it's spiders. Maybe it's failure or rejection, or losing a loved one, disease, pain, death. And that's just the stuff that's in here. What about all the stuff that's out there? I mean, the world itself this morning seems to be breaking apart at the seams. Ironically, over the years in which I have stood in this pulpit, some of the greatest neurosis I have had contact with have actually been in the church pews. we might be apt to wonder where God is in all of this and why doesn't he bring a flashlight? Yet we need to know that fear not is the most repeated command in all of the Bible. Fear not. In fact, it's been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. It seems that God, in fact, doesn't want us to go even a single day without hearing those words of comfort. Fear not. In reality, the King James Version says fear not or be not afraid 103 times. But the subject of fear is spoken of over 500 times in the King James Version. Furthermore, in addition to the fear nots, many times the Bible teaches us to fear God, which by its language, I guess you could say, it really means that we are to reverence God and we are to fear God and we're not to fear anyone else or anything else. So expanding the search, we can look into the verses encouraging us not to worry or not to be anxious, and we could add all these things together and we would find there's many, many, many more fear not scriptures. It's clear that God is quite aware of our human tendency to fear. And perhaps for good reason, there indeed does seem to be plenty to be afraid of today. You need to know that Jesus, obviously, by the language of Scripture, knew that we would have a tendency to be afraid. He knew that we would have a tendency to doubt. That's why we need to read fear not again and again in the Bible. God knows that sheer willpower is not going to be enough to enable us to conquer the fears in our lives. But his love and his grace and a sound mind and some courage can and will if we allow him to do that work. But we also need to know this. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the will to persevere in the face of fear. Sometimes, gang, we simply have to do it afraid. With each new encounter of fear that we have in our lives, God is teaching us more faith and more trust. I know we don't like that, but it's a fact. And we're not always going to know just why we're being tested. Nor will we always understand just why we're going through something, at least on this side of eternity. But after we do come to understand, you know, or at least often we come to understand, if we're waiting to wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40:31 calls us to do just that. But there's not going to be any shortcuts. Zacharias was told not to fear because God had heard his prayers. And Joseph, he was told not to fear because what was happening was actually the work of the Holy Spirit. Mary was told not to fear because she had found favor with God. And then the shepherds, they were told not to fear because the angel had some awesome news for them that was going to change the world, change their lives, and bring them great joy. Now, in Mary's case, the words favor with God literally means favor beside God, which is actually better. Because his grace was beside Mary because he was beside Mary. Just as he is beside each of his redeemed children today. God has promised us, quote, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. It's a beautiful verse. And in that, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And ironically, that passage, I will not desert you, and I will not forsake you, in the Greek, the sentence actually has five negatives, making God's promise very emphatic. What it really says is, I will never, never, never leave you. In the case of Zacharias, the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. In those words, just a short sentence there, for those of you that know the story, you'll know that this is actually the first mention in the New Testament of the breaking of God's 400-year silence. God had last spoken to the prophet Malachi and then went quiet for 400 years. So 400 years prior, God went very quiet. Can you imagine? 400 years, and the first time he speaks to you. So 400 years, God had grew very quiet. Literally, the last words of Malachi, God was predicting the coming of the forerunner John the Baptist, the very one that God's messenger was now, 400 years later, announcing to Zacharias. God went silent. He went silent after a prediction, and 400 years later, he first speaks by describing the fulfillment of that prediction. 400 years we waited. And then the one who does hear, Zacharias, he goes silent for 9 months. Zacharias had no idea the part he was playing in God's plan and in his kingdom. And how often we don't either understand that the things we're going through and the trials we're going through and the problems that we have so often play into God's greater plan and greater kingdom pursuits. He had no idea what it was all about, and neither do we this morning. The very one God's messenger was now announcing to Zacharias was John. Now the shepherds too, they were told, be not afraid. Do not be afraid. And it was an angel that was telling them not to be afraid. Our reaction to such a statement, and maybe people have told you that. Come on, man, don't be afraid. Our reaction to that statement often has to do with just who's doing the speaking, huh? I mean, the comfort of that directive depends on the source of the person that's making the statement. Men will often tell us not to be afraid, but they'll tell us that when we actually have plenty to be afraid about. For example, Franklin Roosevelt, in his inaugural address as President of the United States, he made that famous statement. He said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Now, even today, people will quote that statement, and they always think, wow, it's just awesome. What a great statement. But the irony of that was that it was in a time in the world history when we had a lot to fear. In Germany, Adolf Hitler and Nazism was rising. In Russia, Joseph Stalin and communism was gaining power. In Japan, Tojo was moving up the ranks. Mussolini had a grip on Italy. I mean, the world was in turmoil. We had much to fear, despite what Roosevelt said. In fact, millions of Americans and people of other nations would die as a result of those four men. But Roosevelt said that we had nothing to fear but fear itself. So you cannot always trust men when they tell you not to be afraid, but you can trust heaven. You can trust heaven. Fear not. Christ isn't scolding us with these words this morning. I think it's important to understand that. We need to be able to hear tone, and that's difficult, just like getting a text message or an email. We don't always know. Christ isn't scolding us with these words. He wasn't scolding the players before us in the Christmas story here. He's not barking out an order. He's not forbidding you to fear. He's not shaking his finger at you. He's not talking in a stern voice. In fact, he's speaking quite gently in all of these accounts, calling you and I quite tenderly to fear not. He is saying that there's no reason for us to fear. You don't have to fear. And then, like in these accounts before us, sometimes he even tells us why. Little did these shepherds know what was going on and what part they were going to play in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of history. The spiritual darkness, which had covered the earth now for 4,000 years, was now going to be rolled away. The way to pardon and peace with God was about ready now to be thrown open for all of mankind. The head of Satan was to be bruised. Liberty was about to be proclaimed to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind. The mighty truth was about to be proclaimed that God could be just, and yet for Christ's sake, he would justify the godly. Salvation now was no longer to be seen through types and figures. And we've talked a lot about this lately as we've been going through Romans, even touching upon it even on Wednesday nights as God is dealing in a theme in this church. But he is telling us now he is ready to deal with mankind face to face. The knowledge of God was no longer going to be confined just to the Jews. It was now going to be offered to the entire Gentile world, and that would be for us sitting here today. The days of heathenism was now numbered. God was on the move. And the first stone of God's kingdom was about to be set up. They say, this is good tidings. Let me tell you, if this wasn't good tidings, then there never was going to be tidings that deserve such a title. The angel said, I announce to you good news, a great joy which shall be to all people. And he used the word which means to preach the good news. That's a word that in Luke uses oftentimes. He used it in his gospel. He used it in the book of Acts. But gang, this morning we need to realize that God had not sent a soldier. He had not sent a judge or some sort of a reformer. He sent a savior, which says we need to be saved. You need to be restored into our relationship with God. And we need to be free from the fear that engulfed us in a walk that we have had in this life. Many of you are familiar with the Jewish word shalom. It means peace. It means so much more than just a truce in the battle of life, but it does mean that. Shalom. It means well-being. It means health and prosperity and security and soundness and completeness. One word having such an impact, shalom, it has so much to do to with our life. But understand the word shalom and that word peace, it has so much more to do with our character than our circumstances. And you may feel today that you are in a lot of circumstance, but this shalom speaks of our character. Life was difficult in those days. We need to realize that. Just as it is today. I mean, in that day, in the day in which all this happened and Jesus came into the world, I mean, taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals were slipping lower and lower. The military state was in control at that time. They were under Roman occupation. But Roman law and Greek philosophy and even the Jewish religion could not could not bring to man what man needed. They could not bring shalom. It could not bring peace. So God sent his son. And the angel, speaking to those shepherds that day, were bringing to them good news. Good news that should bring to them joy. You need to understand the language of Scripture today. And when we talk about joy, biblical joy is a state of inner gladness, a delight, a rejoicing. We oftentimes put it side by side with the term happiness, but we're not talking about that. Joy, and biblical joy anyway, is more than our modern happiness. Joy in the New Testament is virtually always used to signify a position of being that is based on spiritual realities and independent of what happens. Joy can exist despite the circumstances. And that separates it from happiness. Joy is an inner gladness. It's a deep-seated pleasure that's birthed and energized by the Holy Spirit. And if you're in that state today, you know what I'm talking about. But if you've never experienced it, it could be something that is totally alien to your life. We speak often here about people's emotional roller coaster of life, up and down, up and down. Because their life is based on how happy they are, how they feel that day. But what Jesus brought to us was more than that. This was joy. This was something beyond words, beyond explanation. Luke 2:10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now, joy was always something that God intended his people to have. Even all the way back in the garden, Adam and Eve had it, but they disobeyed God, and so joy was lost. And God expelled them from their garden home, actually to prevent something worse from happening, because if they had eaten of the tree of life after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they could very well have lived forever in that misery. Not good. And then they went outside the garden, and life outside the garden was not easy. Adam and Eve had to work hard for their food. Now the reality of death was everywhere. They had animals preying upon animals. That wasn't happening when they were in the garden. Then even worse, the couple's firstborn son murdered their younger brother. Sin had pierced their lives. And now the couple could not stop joy from draining out. You need to understand this morning, gang, that God, however, had a plan to restore joy. Joy was lost in the garden when death came, but joy returned now through the birth of the Son of God. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Jesus, he grew up to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, but that was just a taste of things to come, really. God entered our world, and in human flesh, he experienced all of our sorrow, all of our temptations. And he conquered death, which this morning gives us hope that he will keep his promise to end the pain and eliminate the sorrow and the death as he promised that he would. No wonder Christmas is a season of joy. Let's get lost in the Christmas hubbub, and it gets so lost in all of the seasonal things, the gifts and the relatives and the family and the presents and the Christmas tree and the lights and all of the hoopla. We lose the fact that today we have joy, we have peace because Jesus came. And if this day had never occurred, then we would all not be sitting here this morning. You see, joy is the depth of assurance and the depth of confidence. And it comes through the Holy Spirit that ignites this way of life that we are living. And it's a life that leads to a living behavior. It's changed all of your lives that are born again today. But joy is not something that comes from favorable circumstances. Joy and the root and the cause and the source of that joy comes from a much deeper source. It's God's gifts to his truly redeemed children, even when the circumstances are difficult. Joy, it's a deep down sense of well-being, if you will, something that abides in the heart of a person. It abides in all of us who know Jesus Christ this morning. And the opposite of this, the opposite of that life, a life engulfed in unconfessed sin, a life which that maybe you're in this morning as you struggle and you strive and you try to force the direction of your life, that life steals the joy and will profoundly affect everything, every aspect within your reach. It will taint everything. There's a chorus from an old spiritual song that reads, "Happiness happens, but joy abides. Happiness happens, but joy abides." And Jesus has asked us to turn over our fears to him. And as I've said, we cannot deny this morning that, Christian or not, the pressure of this world is seeking to take our joy, take our peace, take our shalom. But God wants to replace the fear he did not give us, with the love and the power and the sound mind that he did give us. His presence, you see, is the answer to our fear. Big brother beside us. We fight fear with a faithful God. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship." 1 John 4:18 this morning says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears for himself is not perfected in love." Let's face it this morning, gang. The reality is that we are prone to try to rid ourselves of fear at any cost. How do we do that? We do that by playing safe. Stay home. Stay where I'm familiar with. Stay with the things that I know. Stay with the things that I can handle. And so I live in this little bubble because I'm afraid. But Christian, God has provided and desires so much more for us. We are without excuse today. John says there is and should be only one means of casting out fear, and that is the perfect love for God. the perfect love of God. Let's face it, we are apt to think, you know, I will be so much a better Christian when I can stop fearing. I understand that thinking. That's reasonable. But actually, that might be just quite false. We would be better Christians when we love God the more for His perfect love. How many of us are fighting the symptoms of this life and the symptoms of this world instead of realizing that when I push it all off the table and put one thing on that table in my life, and that is Jesus Christ, and to love Him more. It's His to deal with these things. We're better Christians when we love God more, not when we stop fearing. So we look at that and we see the perfecting of love. What that does is drive out fear. I can testify of this in my own life. But until you experience that, it's just words. The driving out of fear, however, does not necessarily mean that love is being perfected. Maybe I can, you know, grit my teeth and I can move into that bubble and I can do everything to stay safe or perceive safety, and I got really good locks on my doors, and I got all these things. I got money in the bank, and I got a 401k, and I'm safe. I'm in that safety thing, and you know, here in Wisconsin, we all got guns, and we got every reason to believe somehow that we have moved into that realm to be safe. But that doesn't mean that love is being perfected. In those moments, we ought not to be completely free from fear, because we're not completely controlled by the love of God. That is, we're not living completely by faith. But the fear that we are to feel as Christians can actually be a work of grace, and maybe you are being so worked this morning. It is a fear in those situations that actually casts us back into the love of God. As it's been said, you'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. God wants us through these situations in our life, and yes, even fear, to grow in our trust in His mercy. Trust in Him being there and His faithfulness, and in that, fear is destroyed. I think fear can be a rather proper servant of love for imperfect saints, and that'd be us. One example, Psalms 56:3, when many of you are familiar with the story, David, he had been seized by the Philistines now, and he naturally started to get afraid. But instead, he set his vision on the Lord and on the Savior that he knew was in his midst. He praised God and his word to him, which was, David, don't be afraid. He puts his trust in the Lord and says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Isaiah 41:10 this morning says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Oftentimes, I think we tend to believe that we're the only ones who battle with fear. And by that, we ultimately end up feeling isolated. God is quite adamant this morning that He doesn't want us to be living in fear. And Jesus says in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That verse tells us several things. It tells us that as a redeemed individual, that he numbers us amongst his little flock. And please be aware that that language speaks of the fact that we're not a member of some huge, numberless, you know, herd of sheep. And we often feel that way, that oh yes, we're one of the great masses of Christianity and Christendom throughout the world and all of time. And God does not see you that way. He would have died had it been just for you. If you were the only one. Christ's little flock is a little flock. And he knows that flock intimately this morning. He knows the name of each one of his sheep. He knows all of your personality quirks. He knows your likes, your dislikes. He knows your sins. He knows your fears. Gang, he knows you. He knows you very, very well. You are part of Christ's cherished flock this morning, and he bought you with his blood, and you don't have any reason to fear because you are his. Jesus reminds us in that verse that we have a Father. And your Father is a good Father who gives good gifts to his kids. He's a Father who intends to care for and to protect and to provide for his kids. Do you understand how much he loves you? He hasn't forgotten that you're here. He hasn't forgotten what you're going through and what life is like for you. He's a Father who gives us an eternal inheritance. The Heavenly Father, big-hearted, open-handed, loving Father, who only wants the very best for his children. And another reason you don't have any reason to fear is that our Father is the King. God the Father isn't just a well-intentioned Father. He is also a Father that is sovereign. He can and will do anything. Nothing in heaven or earth can stop him. He has infinite power. His enemies can't stand in his way, and your enemies can't stand in his way. Your enemies are powerless before him. And gang, he will certainly keep you to the end. He will make certain that you enter into your eternal inheritance. Christian, he will finish this. He will finish this. Just as he said he will. Despite all the madness outside these doors today, Jesus Christ will finish what he began. And ours is to simply hold on to his hand. Jesus loves you this morning. Let's stand. Music team, come forward.